Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Great, thank you, Stu. We're reading from Luke chapter 23. I'm starting on verse 26. Can be found in 1070, in the church Bibles, of Jesus' death and some of the things the scoffers say about Jesus are true, though they don't realise it. Let's read Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wonder if you have heard about the Quiet Revival Survey that has just come out. Has anyone heard about this? Yes, the Quiet Revival. What is the Quiet Revival? This is a survey that's been commissioned by the Bible Society and carried out by YouGov, and its results are very exciting. They're very exciting. This survey confirms there is a new sense of spiritual awakening taking place across the UK. The Quiet Revival Survey, very British, a quiet revival, shows that the most dramatic increase in church going is among 18 to 24-year-olds, particularly young men. This is so cool. The buzz around Christianity that is happening in our country at the moment has made the headlines in Christian journalism. Social media is full of it, but also it's reached national newspapers such as The Times, which has featured several articles on people finding faith who never expected to, or confidently asserting that, yes, they believe in Jesus. The Church Times said about this Quiet Revival survey, the hostility and apathy to Christianity recorded among older generations is being replaced by a spiritual openness, particularly among Gen Z, who show above average levels of warmth to spirituality. So what's happening? This seems to stem from a deep search from particularly younger people, but from many people, for meaning, order, and belonging. And these are attributes which it seems that people are starting to find that they miss and they're looking for. Now, I don't have time to go through all the results of this survey, although I'd quite like to, because it's the sort of thing I get excited about. But I would highly recommend Googling it when you go home. Google the Bible Society and then look for their Quiet Revival survey findings. It is very interesting and encouraging for us if we are Christians. But there is one set of findings I would like to show you before I start my sermon, and it's here. So, one in three would go to church. The survey has found that a third of people who don't currently go to church would be willing to give it a go if they're invited by a friend or family member. Secondly, a quarter, very bad at maths, one in four, is that a quarter? Anyway, let's say one in four, said they'd consider giving the Bible a try. That's very cool. And 37% of Gen Z said they were interested in reading the Bible with someone. So exciting. And finally, two out of every three people would be happy if a Christian friend offered to pray for them and would say yes. Guys, we've got an open door. Let's make the most of it as we head towards Easter. So I wonder what you think. Is there a new spiritual openness in the UK? And in fact, what does it look like to be spiritually awake? Now, this idea of being spiritually awake, or the opposite, spiritually blind, is what I'd like us to have in our minds as we look at this well-known Bible passage this evening. We're going to take a look at some of the characters that Luke highlights in this passage as Jesus makes his way towards his death and see how people react to Jesus. Why are we doing that? Well, you see, how we react to Jesus is one of the most important things, is the most important thing we can do. And what I'd like us to think about is how we do that by using these characters. So, firstly, let's think about being spiritually blind. We're coming towards the end of Luke's gospel, and this evening, as you've heard, we're talking about Jesus' death and burial. This whole Bible passage has got the cross at the centre. In fact, Luke only mentions the cross once, and that's right at the start in verse 26, when he talks about Jesus carrying his cross. But the cross is the focal point of everything going on. Over these last few Sunday evenings, we've been walking on the road towards the cross with Jesus, and we've seen him be on trial with the religious leaders, on trial with Pilate, and finally, he's been handed over to be crucified. Now, in some ways, our familiarity with what we read has numbed the awfulness of what Jesus was walking towards here. This method of capital punishment, crucifixion, was in fact too brutal to be considered lawful for a Roman citizen. Only non-Romans could be crucified. In the first stage of crucifixion, a criminal would be forced to carry their cross in a sort of horrific parade, almost like a sort of deterrent to anyone else considering the crimes. So Jesus sets off on this journey of only a few hundred metres towards Golgotha or Skull Hill, attempting to carry the huge piece of wood that would form part of the means of his own execution. There would have been a soldier walking in front of him, carrying a sign telling everyone the crimes that he had committed. Verse 38 tells us, for Jesus, what that is, the King of the Jews. Now, Jesus had by now been awake for many hours. If you look back in Luke, you'll see that he had not slept for a long time. He'd been flogged and beaten. He was in such a state of physical exhaustion that he couldn't carry his cross. And so the soldiers pull Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd and make him do it. Now, of course, there is a crowd following Jesus. He's not your average criminal. This man, he's the rabbi from Galilee who just a few short days earlier was being heralded with hosannas. No one would have wanted to miss where this unfolding story was going next. So many of the crowd were onlookers, crowded into town as pilgrims for the Passover festival, curiously staring, is he going to do one of his magic tricks? But Luke tells us as well, and by the way, as Frank has pointed out, the women, Luke very often points out women in his gospel. He tells us there were many women following Jesus as well. Now, these women were mourning and wailing at what they could see, as was and still is the custom in the Middle East, where there is grief or tragedy. You might have seen that on your news channels recently. So Jesus, at this point, turns around and looks at these women. This is what he says. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. I'll stop there for the moment. Jesus is too weak to carry his own cross, remember. Yet the strength of his words here can't be missed, nor the strangeness of them. Most commentators agree that Jesus here is referring, at least in part, to the imminent devastation of Jerusalem that would happen some 40 years afterwards in AD 70. couple of chapters before this one, in Luke 21, Jesus has been even more explicit about the city's future. Jerusalem, he says, will be trampled on by the Gentiles, and in fact that was the Romans. There will be great distress in the land. So it seems then that here on the way to the cross, Jesus is once again warning people and these mourning women about what lies ahead for Jerusalem. But Jesus then does a slightly strange thing because he brings in a quote from Hosea chapter 10. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. This quote from Hosea is talking about a day when the idolatry of Israel will be punished by God, a judgment day. Everyone would recognize this quote as a prophecy of judgment for those who might have turned to false gods. It's powerful. We might have expected Jesus to turn and comfort these women. Don't worry, it'll be all right in the end. Or be comforted by them. But instead, Jesus is using his journey to the cross to give a strong warning to those who are thronging around him. In effect, he's saying, don't weep for me. If you understood what's really going on, you'd be weeping for yourselves. He's saying, you can't see that judgment is hanging over you all unless you repent and come back to God. The tree has been green while I've been alive, says Jesus, but it won't always be green. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't understand what you are mourning about. You're being spiritually blind. And another group of people who don't understand what they're seeing are all of those through this passage who mock Jesus as he hangs on the cross. In verse 35, the religious rulers sneer as Jesus is crucified. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. These religious rulers, suspicious and jealous from the start, fail to see the many prophecies that are being fulfilled before their eyes as Jesus goes towards his death. For example, here's a verse from Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before this, a psalm which would have been well known by these religious rulers. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Exactly what we see happening here in Luke's account. Yet, for these rulers, Jesus has only been someone who's challenged their authority and who's completely misunderstood what it means to be a follower of God. In verse 37, the Roman soldiers pretend to toast him with sour wine. If you are the king of the Jews, as our sign claims, save yourself. Come on, let's see some action. These soldiers see in Jesus someone weak, a man bloodied and broken, who's been arrested, flogged, tried, condemned, and now is undergoing the shameful execution of a criminal. And that sign says he's a king. What a joke. And in verse 39, one of the criminals who's hanging on the cross next to him says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Crucially, this criminal whose cry to Jesus is to save himself doesn't understand that if Jesus were to save himself by getting off that cross, God's plan of salvation would not be carried out. If Jesus had got off that cross, we would all be without hope. In order to save us, he needed to go through with the once-for-all sacrifice to make atonement for the sin of the world. So for all these mocking people, all of Jesus' words appear to be falling apart as he hangs dying. Luke tells us in verse 34 that as he was nailed to the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Jesus himself saw the spiritual blindness of these people. Their blindness had made them ignorant. Their mistake lay in assuming they knew better than God. For them, God had messed up with this one, and Jesus was being weak. Instead, the strength of God was never shown more than in the God-man who we see here, who prays for forgiveness when it's hardest to do so. The spiritual blindness of those who mocked Jesus meant they were unable to see that Jesus has never been our Saviour more than as he died on the cross. Our salvation was accomplished through Jesus' death on Good Friday. The atonement of our Saviour who died in our place is the most precious gift, but we need spiritual eyes to be able to see that. What makes someone spiritually blind? Like the daughters of Jerusalem, we too can miss what God is doing because he doesn't fit into the box we've made for him. These women could only see that Jesus' death was a tragedy. They were unable to see the judgment that lay ahead for the entire nation. Some of us don't much want a God who talks about judgment either. It doesn't fit our idea of what God's about. But in fact, Jesus talked more about eternal justice than anyone else in the Bible. His plea to these women is the same plea to us. Don't fail to see what lies ahead. One day God will judge us, and on that day our spiritual blindness may have eternal consequences. Or, like those who mock Jesus, spiritual blindness can come from wrongly placed self-confidence, an assumption that we know where strength lies and what it looks like, or from pride and a failure to see it's our sin that stops us from being saved. Whilst we may not openly mock Jesus with our words, we might live in a way which is a mockery of the life he asks us to live. So that's spiritual blindness. But let's look next at those who are spiritually awake and how Luke shows us they're waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. So these two criminals, whilst one of them mocks Jesus, the other one recognises what his fellow criminal has missed. Luke tells us in verse 39, the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We're being punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." This other criminal is spiritually awake. He recognises God is a righteous judge. He sees that we are responsible for our decisions and choices. He says, "We've done something wrong. We're getting what we deserve." Not many people say they deserve to be punished, but that's the secret to where spiritual openness starts. You see, this criminal has recognised that he is a sinner. He's just as desperate to be saved as the other man. But he starts from a place of humility and acceptance. He says, "I deserve the problem that I've got here. What I really need, Jesus, is you." And he goes on in the next verse, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He could see that Jesus is not the same as him, and Jesus didn't deserve to be dying in the same way as him. He could see that Jesus was able to save him. "Remember me," he says, in confidence that Jesus' death is not the end. And he could see that Jesus was, in fact, a king. "When you come into your kingdom," Jesus' death, this criminal has seen, is the way into the kingdom of God. Secondly, the centurion, the Roman soldier. As Jesus died on the cross, he was watched by a crowd. Some of them were people who knew him, In verse 49, Luke says, all those who knew him, including the women who'd followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Others were probably curious onlookers or people who felt sad and then walked away, indifferent. Look at the significance of verse 47. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Now, this Roman soldier would have seen crucifixion 100 times before, and he could have been a very cynical man. But that reaction is not cynical. He was also a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. When Jesus was a baby, Simeon had prophesied in the temple to his parents that Jesus would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And that light is shining brightly here. As Jesus died, his death paid the price for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. The symbolism of that torn curtain in verse 46 shows us what this means. This was a huge curtain that hung in the temple, stopping people from entering the Holy of Holies. The high priest was allowed to pass through the curtain to the other side once a year to make atonement for sin. The message of this curtain was stay away, don't touch. God is holy and your sin keeps you away from him. But now the curtain is torn open. Jesus' death paid the price for our sin, a finished action for everyone who turns to him. And this centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God. The response of this man watching on was not one of weeping or one of indifference, but to pour out praise to a God he could now draw near to in confidence. And Joseph of Arimathea. As we read Luke's gospel, we see he points out the spiritual openness of people in the simplest yet clearest terms. His description of Joseph in verse 50 tells us what we need to know. There was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. Remember, the Jewish council had decided that Jesus was guilty. Joseph came from the Judean town of Arimathea and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, Joseph's spiritual eyes were open and watching. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us that Joseph had become a disciple of Jesus. And John's gospel confirms this, saying he was a disciple, but secretly because he feared the Jews. It was a dangerous thing to admit that you were a Jesus follower. But Joseph is brave enough to go to Pilate and get Jesus' body. Wrapping it in linen, he places it in his own tomb and continues to wait for the kingdom of God. What did Joseph expect to happen next? We don't know. But we can see that he was brave going to Pilate, who'd been instrumental in bringing Jesus to his death. It took real courage to show that he wanted that body. So we see that he had the courage to act, to show honour to the one whose disciple he'd become. He took a risk and he was willing to wait in hope for God's kingdom to appear, even when it was completely bewildering as it unfolded. So how do we know that someone is spiritually awake? I think there are three things we can learn from the people in this passage. Firstly, the criminal on the cross shows us that we need a fear of God. But it's not a fear that's terror. It's a fear that helps us to recognize who we are and who he is. We need to be humble before God about our own failings. It's in humility that we find the possibility of salvation. Jesus himself tells this criminal in verse 43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Because of his recognition of Jesus as his saviour, this criminal became a disciple, even as he hung dying. Secondly, the soldier who was watching Jesus die praised God for it. What specifically did this soldier notice? He saw what Luke had been pointing out all the way through the journey towards the cross. This was a righteous man. In other words, this man was without sin. Pilate himself had said it, "I have found no basis of a charge against him." The thief on the cross also tells us this man has done nothing wrong. Why does Luke want us to see that Jesus is a righteous man? Jesus is without sin. He is the perfect Son of God. But as he dies, he is suffering the penalty of sin. He's carrying my sin and your sin so that we don't need to pay the price. The effects of our sin have been diverted from us to him, and that means that we praise God. And lastly, Joseph of Arimathea shows us that for those who are seeking to put Jesus in his place as the king, there is a price to pay. It's not easy to follow Jesus. But there's also a confidence, a boldness that comes when we step out in faith. And many times we need to understand that God's timing is different from ours and God's ways are different from ours. But we live as disciples in the confident hope that comes from one whose death is not the end of the story. Stu, I'm going to ask you and the band to come up and I'm going to close with some reflections. So as we consider Jesus walking towards his death and then lying buried, we're waiting for him to rise to glorious life. But let's look at some of the people that I've talked about this evening. And let's think about ourselves. Like the mocking criminal, where have I been blind to who Jesus really is? Is it blindness that's rooted in pride? Is it ignorance that comes from not allowing God to occupy the throne of my heart? Like the believing criminal, do I fear God in the right way as one who is holy? Am I humble, recognizing my need for Jesus to be the way to God? Do I trust Jesus for my life and my death? Let's think again about ourselves. Do we know this story so well that we don't see it anymore? It's like driving a route and then realizing when we get home, we don't know. We haven't taken any notice of where we've been going. So maybe we need to take some time this Easter to ask God to once more help us to see what it was that Jesus did when he died. Who do I need to pray can have their spiritual eyes opened? I talked at the start about the quiet revival survey. Really simple factors that help people to find Jesus. A Christian friend inviting them to church or asking if they'd like to read the Bible. Is there someone I can invite to Alpha? Is there someone I can ask to come to one of our church services over Easter? I'm going to close by reading some verses from Hebrews 10, but before I do so, let me say that if you have heard what I've been saying and you don't understand, or you want to know more, you want to find out more about what it means to follow this amazing Jesus, then please don't leave tonight without coming to speak to one of us. So listen to these verses from Hebrews 10 as I close. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place now by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.